Our scripture lesson for today comes from Luke chapter 4. Listen for God's word. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing at all during those days, and when they were over, he was famished. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." Jesus answered him, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone." Then the devil led him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, "To you I will give their glory and all this authority, for it has been given over to me, and I give it to anyone I please. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil took him to Jerusalem and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to protect you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished every test, he departed from him until an opportune time. And then Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread through all the surrounding country. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. The word of God for the people of God. I am often amazed by what athletes can do in their sports. Whether it's a gymnast who can flip three times during a floor exercise, an ice skater who can spin round and round and round very fast, come out of it and keep going straight, the golfer who uses the slope and curve of the green to sink what looks like the impossible shot, or the soccer player who can bicycle kick a pass into the net. I often watch those moments and ask myself, how'd they do that? I, like many others, asked that question during the 2001 American League Baseball Division Playoff Series. If you're a Yankees fan, and I'm sure there are one or two here, you will probably recall Game 3 of that series. The Oakland A's were at bat with a runner on first base. The A's batter hit the ball down the right field line just fair so that it went into that corner where baseballs are notoriously hard to play. The right fielder gloved the ball and threw it to home plate, but he missed the cutoff man. The ball looked like it was going to bounce on the ground before reaching the catcher and be just late enough to allow the runner to score. But at the last minute, from out of nowhere, Derek Jeter appeared, caught the ball, flipped it to the catcher, who tagged the runner out and saved the run. Derek Jeter ran all the way from his position at shortstop to make what the announcers called one of the most unbelievable plays you will ever see from a shortstop. It was an unbelievable play. People were talking about that play for years to come. I'm still talking about that play today. And I'm not even a Yankees fan. It's definitely part of Jeter's highlight reel as a baseball player. It seemed so improbable, so unnatural, so, as the announcer said, unbelievable. How did he do that? It was one of those moments in sports when we use the word inspired. Like something just came over Jeter, and he miraculously knew what to do, and he did it. Some years later, I read an article about Derek Jeter, which actually explained how he did it. While amazing, the article pointed out that the reason Jeter was able to make that play was because Jeter had practiced the play beforehand. In fact, he had practiced that very play over and over again until it became a part of who he was as a player. This brilliant moment to the viewer had been planned and rehearsed on the practice field many times before. So many times, in fact, that when the moment arose on that October night in 2001, Jeter recognized it and reacted like someone who was trained and ready to execute what looked to us like an unbelievable play. He showed us the fruit of long, patient, hard work. That's how he did it. Derek Jeter trusted his training, and he used it at the right moment. Now, this doesn't take away from how cool the play was, but it does show us how important Jeter's training was to him. That unbelievable moment in baseball, I think, helps us understand our story today in the Gospel of Luke. After hearing the story of Jesus, of how Jesus had handled his time of temptation by the devil, we might be tempted to ask the same question. How did Jesus do it? How did he withstand the wiles and temptation of the devil in the wilderness after 40 days out there with no food? How did he keep his composure? How did he know just the right scripture verse in his answer? This might seem like an odd Sunday on which to talk about this, on this Confirmation Sunday in the midst of the Easter season, when we're celebrating Jesus' victory over sin and death. I mean, we usually hear this story at the beginning of Lent, when we are about to give something up and enter the wilderness of Lent and face our own temptations. But I didn't grow up hearing this story at the beginning of Lent. Because my childhood church didn't think Lent was all that important. Instead, this story was held up to us as a truly inspired Jesus moment. Look at how Jesus rose to the occasion and rebuffed the devil and the temptation, is what I heard. I mean, it's unbelievable. You see, just after his baptism by John in the Jordan River, and filled with the Spirit, Jesus entered the wilderness and ate nothing for 40 days. He was weak and vulnerable, and in that state, the devil appeared and offered him some very enticing options. The temptations are what author N.T. Wright calls a string of natural ideas in his own head. They are all plausible, attractive, and make, as we would say, a lot of sense. They are the kinds of ideas that we can easily justify as the right thing for us to do, even if they aren't best for who we are or who we are becoming. The first temptation was physical. If you're the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread. Now remember, Jesus hadn't eaten for 40 days. Every cell in his body must have been dedicated to finding food. God wouldn't want his beloved son to be hungry, would he? Cajoled the tempter. But Jesus answered, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone." What a great response. The second temptation was power. Looking over all the kingdoms of the world, the devil said, "I will give their glory and all this authority to you if you would worship me." If God wanted Jesus to be the king of the whole world, then why not make it happen in one easy move? And then once he was in control of everything, he could eat something all the time if he wanted. But Jesus answered, "It's written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." The third temptation was status. Jesus and the devil stood on the pinnacle of the temple in Jerusalem, the very place the Messiah, the anointed one of God, would go and perform God's deeds of power. The devil said, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. Then the devil quotes from the same scriptures Jesus was using. Doesn't your Bible say that God will protect his chosen one and send his angels to make sure that he doesn't even stub his toe? I mean, if Jesus really is who he says he is, why not prove it with some spectacular display of power and ability? But Jesus replied, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." That was it. The devil was finished, at least for now. But most importantly, Jesus had done it. In his weak and vulnerable state, he survived the devil's tantalizing temptations to take a different path for his life and ministry. There would be other opportune times for the devil, but for now, Jesus had resisted the allure of filling his empty stomach, seizing his promised power prematurely, and proving his special status once and for all. It may not seem like a Derek Jeter moment, but it's actually an unbelievable moment. How did he do it? How did he reach into his reserves and stay strong with no food in his belly? How did he quote scripture so well? How did he resist taking the easy path to food, to power, to status? It's such a great story about how Jesus and how he rose to the occasion. But I think where my view of this story has really changed is that it isn't simply a random story about Jesus having some spiritual success. He didn't just happen to come up with the right verse to the temptation he faced. He had been schooled for this very day. He had been trained to meet these temptations. Our story today shows us what it looks like to be trained in the Spirit and then to trust your training. What it looks like to revert to your training and follow God's Spirit rather than go your own way when the temptations seem so promising. You see, this story isn't a story unto itself. It started well before this moment. It started back with parents who believed that Jesus was a gift to them from God and who offered him back to God. Mary and Joseph raised their son Jesus in the faith so that faith would be the defining value that would shape and mold him. Remember the story from Jesus' childhood when he was 12 and his parents lost him on a big trip to Jerusalem? When his parents found him, Jesus was hanging out in the temple. He was sitting with the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And then when he was an adult, he went to the Jordan River and was baptized by John the Baptist. After the baptism, while he was praying, the heavens opened up and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove into him. A voice came from the heavens that said, "You are my son, my beloved. With you I am well pleased." All of those experiences define Jesus with the help, I think, of family and friends, of rabbis and teachers. And they prepared him both for his time in the wilderness and for the ministry he would do after that. All of them nurtured and confirmed God's Spirit in him. They trained him so that he would be the person God wanted him to be in the wilderness and wherever else he went. All of those experiences are important, Pastor Steve Yamaguchi says, but experiences in life are not enough. By themselves, they don't make us aware of who we are. For that, he says, we need reflection. We need training that helps us take our experiences and see who we are and who God is calling us to be. We need people who will hold us accountable, who will love us through our growth, who will celebrate important milestones in our lives. We need people who are interested in who we will become and train us in a faith that makes a difference in us and in this world. We need people who train us and prepare us for the temptations of life that rob us of our full humanity and divert us from God's path through life for us. Jesus didn't succeed out there in the desert simply because he was God. That's just too easy of an answer. He succeeded out there because he trusted his training and he used it and because people trained him along the way. Today we're confirming the faith of 6 students, and they didn't get here on their own either. They are here because we have been in their lives. They're here today because we have been nurturing their faith with the scriptures and helping them see how it defines who they are and what they're called to be and do. We have been training them for life with the things that make life vibrant and whole. Things like love and grace, forgiveness and compassion, generosity, peace, and justice. We have helped them reflect on their faith and who they are on midnight runs and on mission trips, at youth group meetings and church-wide fellowships, at Bible studies and events like Triennium and Montreat. All of these experiences have needed our investment of time and energy to help them reflect on who they are and how they are going to be faithful as they serve God with their education, with their vocation, in the midst of the big problems of this world, when the many temptations to only serve me and my agenda show up, and so much more. But they also keep moving forward with us, not without us. I read a study recently that found that young adults are becoming ever more fearful of change. They are certainly afraid of things like going off to college, but the study also discovered more generalized fears, like fears of the unknown, or fears of the joys and the sorrows of growing up, or fears of just going through maturity. And what concerns me is what kinds of choices our young adults will make based on their fears rather than on their training, on something more solid like faith and a sense of trust in the God who holds their future, the same God who holds their lives in his hands. These confirmands need us to keep being the body of Christ with them, to keep loving them and growing in faith with them in what can feel like a very fearful world. But actually the same is true for all of us, isn't it? No matter how old we are or where we are in our journey of faith and life, we all need to be the body of Christ to one another and to continue our training in what it means to be a disciple of Christ in this world today. We all need to gather together for worship and service, to learn and grow in our faith and our ability to be a family of faith for one another, to join our voices and our hands and our feet in serving the needs of this world that God loves. Because temptations will come. They always do. And when they do, when we are faced with a tough decision, an easy way out, an alluring shortcut, or a different path from the one God is leading us on, we need to be able to trust our training and to put it into action, making faithful choices and living the lives God created and called us to live. So to our confirmands, and really to all of us, I would say, trust your training. Rely on it. Use it. Put it to work, confident that the same God who called Jesus his beloved son and filled him with his spirit, that same God calls each of you beloved child and fills you with the same spirit. And through the body of Christ trains you, me, all of us to do unbelievable things in God's name. Amen.